We're on a mission from God.
And now for something completely different.
This is Pastor Jolly John Lukowski coming to you from my office in New Athens, Illinois.
And this is Pastor Matt Youngblood Clark coming to you, as always, from beautiful South St. Louis, where I serve as pastor at Ascension Lutheran Church.
And Matt, I tell you what, people have been clamoring for another 100 seconds of dumb jokes in honor of KFUO's 100th anniversary. We're getting the emails, the letters, the text messages. But I wonder if people understand what a challenge that is for you and me. The research that is involved in doing that bit, crafting just the best punchlines. You know, it's not like we could just take a book that one of our listeners gave to us, or taking the pages from my wife's 365 laughs a year. Oh, wait a second. That is exactly what we do, isn't it, Matt?
These aren't curated jokes that you have done extensive research on, John. I'm shocked, and I'm sure our listeners are too.
Yeah, that's probably what it is, man. I'm sure. Thank you. Because they're just so fine. No one would think they were just taking them off a calendar or out of some joke book. But anyway, so I guess we can do that next week then. I'll get out the joke book, and I'll look through Lynn's calendar. I'm sure we can come up with 100 seconds of dumb jokes in honor of KFUO's 100th anniversary. But as a teaser to that,
ooh,
I have just a couple dumb jokes right here. And this is for the vegans out there, because as we told you a few weeks ago, we are the number one humorous Saturday morning Bible study on KFUO amongst vegans.
Incredible.
It is. It's just amazing. So here we go. All right, I'll start this one. You're becoming a vegetarian? I think that's a big missed steak. Get it?
Missed steak. Yep, I got it. Got it, John.
And this is just a taste of what you'll get next week, people.
A foretaste of the feast to come. Oh, boy. Here we go.
Yes, a foretaste. No. Anyway, well, one more for the vegans out there, because we know you love us. If two vegans have a falling out with one another, can you still refer to it as a beef?
Oh, John, you know, I wish you wouldn't have told the listeners we're doing that next week, because we want people to tune in to the show, John. Oh, my goodness. Yeah. Okay. Finally curated, you know, hand-picked jokes, you know, and we throw out the ones that are a little too funny. they just don't make the cut, you know, for the dumb jokes. This one's a little too humorous.
That's right.
We're gonna have to pass.
No. So here, what we want to talk about, I want to follow up what we've actually been kind of talking about the last few weeks. One of the great discoveries I've made this year, and you know, after being a pastor for 45 years, it's probably good that I discovered this. Context, Matt. Context is important.
Yes, it is, John.
seriously, I never realized, you know, explain to people how the lectionary works, just real quick.
Oh, yeah, just real quick. So we've got our lectionary readings. There's a one-year series, a three-year series, and there's a group of readings each week, typically from the Old Testament, from the New Testament epistles, and then from one of the Gospels. So three sets of readings, one from the Old Testament, two from the New. And many, many congregations follow that and follows the church year, things like Advent and Lent and Christmas and Easter, along those lines and with those same themes.
And the thing is, so every week we get a lesson, okay?
Yes.
And it's independent and separate from all the rest of the Bible. It's just the lesson that we're going to talk about. And I think that's the problem. We fail to see that these lessons are all interconnected. Let me give you a perfect example. You remember the story we did last time was a story about Lazarus and the rich man, right?
Yes.
And do you remember what was the motive? Why did Jesus speak that? He spoke that story to a particular group of people.
Yeah, John, he sure does. Let me see the context.
There you go. He's looking at his Bible. Good for you, man.
I am. So it says, it begins with a few verses before that. The Pharisees, who were lovers of money, heard these things and ridiculed him. So speaking of the Pharisees.
So that's why he talks about a rich guy that's going to hell where there's no chance of repentance and no coming back to heaven. And as we discovered, and I thought it was really cool from my standpoint, Jesus isn't trying to be mean to the Pharisees. He actually loves those knuckleheads. I don't know why you would love them, but he does. And he's just saying, gentlemen, if you don't change the God you're serving, if you're going to continue to serve God of money, this is where you'll end up. Okay, so it's spoken in love. Now, if you'll read 17 verse 1, just the first part of 17 verse 1, we're not talking to a different group of people. This is the story, by the way, that immediately follows the story about the rich man in hell.
Yeah. And just real quick to affirm what you're saying, John, context is so important. So one of the things we're doing right now in confirmation class is we're going through all the small catechism stuff, right, and the six chief parts and communion, baptism. But the other thing we're doing, we begin class with just reading through the Gospel of Luke. So during the course of this year, we're reading the Gospel of Luke start to finish. And it's exactly because of what you said. It's sometimes we just get these scripture readings in snippets, right? We've been going through Luke, but sometimes it skips over verses in Luke or it gets cut off before you might really think it should be cut off. You know, the lectionary does that, you know, because it has to, right? It has to make some distinction of what we read in worship. But we also want to look at the fuller context of what is the context? What is that book in which those readings are written? So thanks for reminding us of that, John. That's helpful.
I tell you what my pastor, Pastor Bittner, did. He read the entire Gospel of Luke before he began this last year in preaching in Luke. So he had the entire book in his head, which I'm thinking that was a smart thing to do. So then you can begin to see how Luke has got some themes and he's repeating these themes and again, the interconnectedness.
Yeah, because so, you know,
yeah. Go ahead.
Yeah, because, you know, and some of the epistles, you know, those letters like Galatians, if you read the book of Galatians start to finish, it only takes like 15 minutes. You can read out loud even. You can tell Paul's ticked off, right?
Oh, yeah.
But if you just read kind of the snippets of it, you kind of lose a feel for just the overall mood, you know, and the purpose behind a book like that. So, yeah, great advice. Read through the whole Gospel of Luke. Pastor or someone in the pew, if you know that's where the readings are going to be from for the coming months.
Dr. Ray Serberg, who is my Old Testament professor, talked about what he called the book study of Bible. The book Bible study. I don't know. It's something to do with books. Right. I was in there. It's
something
been a
with a lot
time.
Of B's in it.
Yeah. No, but the point was that he said, well, if you're gonna study the Bible, read the entire book first and then go back and take it chapter by chapter. So you get the whole content and point of what's going on.
Great
advice.
Well,
anyway, maybe we should do that here.
All right.
get to the point.
Chapter 17. All right, got it, John.
Just the first phrase.
All right. Chapter 17 begins, and he said to his disciples.
All right, so we're not talking to Pharisees anymore. He's changed his audience. He's talking to the disciples. And here's the problem. If you're a disciple and you're standing around and watching Jesus just tear down the Pharisees. I mean, you can't get more negative than you guys are all going to go to hell. That's a pretty direct condemnation, if you ask me.
That's right.
The problem is when you hear Jesus condemning the Pharisees, you know what you're going to say? You know what you're thinking?
Well, we're probably pretty good compared to those guys.
Absolutely. Absolutely, Matt. Thank God I'm not a Pharisee. All right. So get ready for Jesus to preach the law to you. Okay, or let me make it more specific, to preach the law to me. If you would read verses 1, 2, and the first part of 3, just the first sentence in verse 3.
Okay, Jesus says to his disciples, temptations to sin are sure to come, but woe to the one through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he were cast into the sea, that he should cause one of these little ones to sin. Pay attention to yourselves.
What? What did he say at the end? Pay attention
Do yourselves, disciples, to yourselves.
I want to give thanks to Pastor David Rosenau. He's pastor at St. Mark's in Leesburg, Florida. We listen to his sermons often when we can't go to church. And he was my father-in-law's pastor. And he actually brought this to my mind. I have never before thought about the guy who has a millstone hung around his neck and being cast in the sea as maybe it's talking about me. And then I realized, I think Jesus is talking about me. I think that is something I could do. And maybe in my foolishness, I've even done it. I hate to think of that. But yeah, I could be. It could be that I have somehow offended one of these little ones. And I guess that's true. It'd be better for me to be cast into the sea with a millstone around my neck. And it was interesting because as soon as I had that thought, Matt, I could hear the angels rejoicing in heaven. Because they do that, you know? There's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous ones who need no repentance.
That sounds familiar, John.
We think we talked about that.
Yeah.
And I hear a lot of things that are going on in the church today, and I wonder if we're forgetting that. Now, I'm all about the love of Jesus. You know that. That's the chief focus of that's why we exist, so
Amen.
People can know about God's love and forgiveness. But, of course, if you don't understand that you are a sinner, and that actually probably throwing you in the depths of the ocean sometime might have been better than allowing you to do what you did. How can there be real faith and forgiveness if there isn't a real knowledge of repentance? Any thoughts you have about that, Matt?
So, I guess one question I have is, John, you know, who are these little ones that Jesus is talking about, right? It would be better for him. If a millstone is hung around his neck and he be cast in the sea, then he should cause one of these little ones to sin.
So
it seems like Jesus has this special concern, this special compassion in particular for these little ones. Because he doesn't say cause anyone to sin. I think that's kind of interesting. Although we don't want to cause anyone to sin. But Jesus specifically says these little ones. So any thoughts on that?
Well, I think he's talking about those that have little faith. He's talking about the bruised reed, the dimly burning wick, the people that are just barely hanging on. And they have to be treated especially carefully, lest they lose that faith. So I don't know, what would be your interpretation of that?
I would say, someone who is, perhaps struggling with the faith. Someone maybe who's new to the faith, you know, kind of young in the faith, right? And maybe a new convert, right? That's still kind of trying to figure this stuff out. I'm with you. I think it is interesting, though, the small catechism, at least the latest version that we use here in the LCMS and published by Concordia Publishing House, in the explanation, it uses this verse as is sort of a proof text for infant baptism.
They use
it as the Holy Spirit can work faith in babies. And then one of the things they cite is these verses from Luke and from Matthew 18, the same words from Jesus about a little one, right, being caused to sin. You know, kind of, you know, if you look at that as someone who's young in age, it's kind of proof that, this little one who believes in me, right, who could be led away and caused to sin, could be someone who's not just young in faith, but maybe even young in age, you know? So I don't know. I just find that interesting.
I think,
you know, in Matthew's gospel, it even adds, whoever calls me one of the little ones who believe in me to sin, you know, that Luke doesn't have that phrase, who believe in me, but I think that's interesting. But, you know, either way, whether it's, you know, someone who's young in faith or that dimly burning wick, like you said, or even that child, right? Either way, to me, it's Jesus talking about the vulnerable, people that need special care, perhaps. And instead of throwing that special care or patience with them, if to lead them into sin, oh my goodness, you know, that's to be avoided, right?
And as long as you brought that up, the word there, cause one of these little ones to sin, or the beginning it talks about temptations to sin, woe to whom they come. The word there actually in the Greek is skandalizo, but it's just, it's not the same word that's used in lead us not into temptation, okay? That definitely is talking about when you do something morally wrong, contrary to the Ten Commandments. The sense here more is it makes someone fall or stumble. It's actually literally the word for trap. So I think that's the idea here. They would do something that would cause them, well, there you go, to fall away from their faith. You know, as long as we're talking about that, it's ironic. Jesus is also a scandalon. He's also a trap. But he's a trap for the good, not for the bad. He doesn't trap people so that they would fall away. But he says things like that to the Pharisees, which I'm sure offended them, you know. But he said that because he wanted them to fall and realize that they were sinners. So these are people that are trying to have faith and believe in Jesus Christ, and yet we've done something that will cause them to fall away from that. And what's interesting, I think he tells us exactly what it is that we need to do. So we don't. So that we're not a cause for scandal, which is the word that's actually used there. So read verse 3. And I think it's very clear about what it is we need to do then with these little ones, whether they be babies or whether they be people that are young in the faith.
Yeah, yeah. I think of, you know, Paul, how he writes the, you know, those who are maybe weak in the faith, right? You know, those sort of people in mind. Okay, pay attention to yourselves, Jesus says.
Right, if your brother sins, it is about us.
Pay attention to yourselves.
Yeah.
And then he goes on to talk about forgiveness, right? If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times in the day, I turn to him seven times saying, I repent, you must forgive him.
So one of the things that we can hurt the people around us is if they're doing something that's wrong and we don't say something, we don't rebuke them. Okay.
Yeah.
And that's a tough thing. I'm not denying that, but I think we should all realize that, if you see a fellow Christian and they're doing something that is just contrary to the will of God, you can't just say, well, that's okay. Everybody does whatever they want to do. No, because these are fellow Christians now. I guess you could say that about the world, because the world's going to do what the world wants to do anyway. But right, what's it say in Matthew? Right, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him, you and him alone, what his fault is. So that would be one way we could trip people up, if we don't alert them to the sins they're committing. But you said the word earlier. What's the other way that we could fault them and cause them to be tripped up if we don't?
Yeah, if we withhold forgiveness from them, if we refuse to forgive them.
Yeah, and I think that's actually, as we read on, that's the thing that's emphasized here, is that the church has got to present itself. The church has to present itself according to the will of God. We cannot contradict the will of God. And yet we need to present ourselves as people that are doing that, not because we think we're superior, not because we hate other people, but because we want them to know about the love and forgiveness of God. That's what we're really aiming to. In fact, how does Jesus emphasize the importance of, because he really emphasizes the importance of forgiveness here, doesn't he, Matt? What does he say?
Yeah, well, if he sins against you seven times in a day, right, forgive them seven times. And then he ends by saying, you must forgive him.
Yeah, thank you for picking up that word. I hadn't even noticed that. It's not an option. It is a must.
Yeah.
Now, here's the thing that's shocking in the original language. That first business about if your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. Okay, that is in what they call the imperative. And the imperative is simply the way languages speak commands, right?
Yes.
So the commandments are all imperatives. This is what you should, or you must, you should do. What is really strange, though, Matt, and that see, you emphasize the word must, but that's been imposed by the English translator. That word actually isn't in there, okay? Actually, all it says in the original language is, if he turns to you seven times, sin and repent, you will forgive him. It's not an imperative. It's not a statement of what you should do. It is simply a future. It's simply a statement of fact. This is what will happen. And I'm thinking, wow, really? If he does it seven times in one day, the forgiveness will be so great in me. The forgiveness that I understand will be so profound that, yeah, I could even still continue to forgive him. So I thought that was really, really cool that this isn't a commandment here. This is a statement of what faith will finally do to you and me. Look at the response of the disciples, though. I think that's what's striking.
How do the disciples respond to this?
Like, go ahead,
That's a good point, John. You know that, again, he's talking to the disciples, and it's just to forgive is just what a disciple does. If you're a disciple of Jesus, you will forgive. I think that's just the way it is, right? I love their response. So the disciples are hearing this, and then their first response is, the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith.
Because
I think they know, in part, that's a high calling, Lord. You know, you're talking about millstones and all this, and boy, I'm not sure I can do that. I don't know. I'm sure if I can forgive.
Oh, man, and thank you for putting into the context. Pardon me. So in other words, if you don't do this, if this doesn't become the reality, the future, then you're the guy that needs to have the millstone hung around your neck.
Yeah.
And you're right. The response is increase our faith, which sounds like a great response. Well, yes, of course. We need our faith increased. But listen to how Jesus responds to that. He actually rebukes that saying, which seems such a good thing, increase our faith, but he rebukes it. Read what he says in verse 6.
Yeah, Jesus goes on to say, if you had faith like a grain of mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted into the sea, and it would obey you.
So the problem isn't that you don't have enough faith. Because if you had little faith, this would be no big deal to you. It's just what you said a moment ago. It's just what disciples do. We forgive people. It's not a big deal. We don't have to think about it. We don't get any medals for doing this. It's just what we do. Yep. So no, it's not a problem that your faith isn't enough. So why is that? What's the problem with the statement, increase our faith? I don't have an answer for this. I don't know if there is a right or wrong answer, but any speculation, because Jesus doesn't say, gentlemen, let me increase your faith. He says, oh, you silly guys. If you had little faith, this wouldn't be a big problem at all.
Yeah, boy. You know, it's almost, I mean, it almost implies that, well, you need faith to begin with, guys, you know, if you had faith, like a grain of mustard seed, almost implies that, you know, I'm not going to say that the disciples were unbelievers, but at this point, you know, still, boy, they just don't get it. They don't quite get who Jesus is, what he's come to do. And I think Jesus, like you said, is kind of calling them on it, and he's not complimenting their request. Instead, he's saying, if you had faith, like a grain of mustard seed.
You can almost hear his frustration. I like that. In fact, I kind of think what they were saying is, you got to be kidding. Really?
Yes.
Seven times a day? No, who would do that? No one would do that, because you know the guy was just a hypocrite. No, increase our faith. But you're right. You hit it on the head, Matt. They just really don't understand. And then the text concludes with Jesus explaining what the problem is, what they don't understand yet. Could you read the final verses there, 7-10?
Yeah. Will any one of you who has a servant plowing or keeping sheep say to him who has come in from the field, come at once and recline a table? Will he not rather say to him, prepare supper for me and dress properly and serve me while I eat and drink, and afterwards you will eat and drink? Does he thank the servant because he did what he was commanded? So you also, when you have done all that you were commanded, say, we are unworthy servants. We have only done what was our duty.
So the problem with the disciples and the problem with us is we think all this stuff are commandments and orders we have to follow. And if that's our attitude, if we're just doing the things because these are the rules and these are the things you got to do, right? Jesus said, if a man repents, you got to forgive him. I guess even if it's seven times in one day. If that's your attitude, if you're just out there doing what you got to do, well, then what are you? You're nothing more than an unworthy servant. You're right. It is what you need to do. You need to do it seven times a day if you have to. But all that makes you is just another unworthy. Actually, the word here I really like, I don't know why the English always waters it down. It's a slave. That's all you're doing. You're just a slave, just doing what someone told you you have to do. And of course, the whole business of Christianity is that's not what we are. We're not slaves. We don't forgive people because that's what God told us we had to do. We forgive people because we know that's what God has done for us. Even though he should have tied a millstone around our necks and thrown us in the ocean. Any number of times he should have done that. But instead, he suffered and died on the cross for us. That's why Christians love their neighbor. It's not because it's a law, because there's a rule that says love your neighbor as yourself. We do it because that's how we've been loved. And as you said earlier, we don't know any other way to do it except that way. Now, sad to say, we're sinners, and so we don't feel that completely and fully, but that's exactly how it's supposed to be. Thoughts, Matt?
Yeah, I would just say again, it's just what a disciple does. That's what a follower of Jesus does. And, I think the disciples, sadly, don't have that type of humility.
Not yet.
I mean, it's pretty clear. They want some recognition for what they've done. They've left secure jobs as fishermen, lucrative job as a tax collector for Matthew. They've left their homes. They've had to say goodbye to family. They're probably looked down on for following Jesus now, at least by the Pharisees. Jesus is talking about how they're going to go to hell even, the disciples, they've fallen out of their favor. All these things that they've given up for following Jesus, even arguing among themselves about who's going to be the greatest. And you kind of get this feeling that they feel like they're owed something for all this sacrifice that they've made as servants, as slaves of Jesus, as his followers. And then Jesus tells this story. And it's really putting them in their place. Say, that's just what a disciple does. That's just it. And at the end of the day, to say, we're just unworthy servants. We're just doing what we're called to do.
So it's interesting because I wanted to check out the context of these things because it's all about context, and that's I didn't get a chance to do. Well, because Peter says just what you said. Peter says, "Hey, we gave up everything to follow you." And Peter says, "Well, Lord, what I guess I forgive my brother seven times. Maybe he was reflecting on this. I don't know. Again, where those things connect. But again, like you said, he thought that would be a big deal. That'd be a really big deal. I deserve something for that. And you're right. The point is, if that's how you're working things, then you'll never be more than a slave. That's all you'll be. But here's the beautiful thing. That's not what Jesus wants. In fact, here's the interesting thing that people don't realize. After the resurrection, after they've had to face the fact that they are sinners, because every one of them betrayed Jesus in one way or the other, okay? He says to the women, go tell not my servants, not my disciples. As far as I understand, it's the only time he says this. Go tell my brothers that I go ahead of them to Galilee. This is what God the Father wants. He wants children. He wants us to be brothers of Jesus. He wants us to do things because of who we are and not think that we have to do something to be who we are, but to know we belong to him.
Yeah.
Final comments, Matt.
Yeah. And, as we record the Reformation, that's the gospel reading. If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed, right? No longer servants, no longer slaves, brothers, sons of the Most High God. Yeah.
This has been Wrestling with Basics.
Showing support for KFUO is now easier than ever. You can sport a KFUO shirt, swag, or even socks by visiting our online store. Go to KFUO.org/store and order high-quality KFUO-branded merch. You no longer need to wait for our annual share-a-thon for a chance to show your KFUO spirit. Visually share and wear this ministry out in the world by checking out our selection. Every purchase helps to support our proclamation of Christ for you, anytime, anywhere. Go to KFUO.org/store.